The Palm Gospel, Matthew chapter 21. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfil what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." A reading from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And the Passion Gospel, Matthew 26 and 27. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him, one after another, "Surely not I, Lord?" And he answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi?" He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times." Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him." At once he came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you are here to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place, so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus, so that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, 2 came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah, who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." And then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money." After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one on whom a price had been set, on whom some of the people of Israel had set a price, and they gave them to the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" And all of them said, "Let him be crucified." And then he asked, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And so he released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And at once one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of all the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was God's son." Many women were also there, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days I will rise again. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." And so they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it is Palm Sunday. You can tell that from the readings, at least, even if you haven't taken part in a palm procession with crosses like you normally would. Maybe you've held your own small procession in your home. Maybe you've hung greenery on your door to mark the day, like we suggested. But whatever you're doing or have done to mark this day, there is no getting away from the fact that this isn't what we would normally do. But then, these are strange times, and this is a holy week like we haven't kept before. And our current circumstances will cause us to find different resonances in our readings and our walk through Holy Week this year. New things will likely stand out to each of us as we go. And so I find that the whole shape of Holy Week feels different. I once heard someone say that we should plot the shape of Holy Week on a graph. I can't show you a visual aid today as we're not together, so you will just have to use your imagination. But they said that if we plotted the mood or the emotion of Holy Week onto a graph, then it would start up high on the left-hand side with the celebration and triumph of Palm Sunday. And then the line would get lower and lower until we reach the depths of despair on Good Friday and Holy Saturday. And then end up high again on the right-hand side with the celebration and triumph of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. What you'd see on such a graph would look like a U-shape, or perhaps a valley. And I've always seen this as resonating with those words of Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And our epistle reading today from Philippians backs this shape up. It talks of Jesus lowering himself, first to earthly life and then to death, only to be exalted and raised back up again by his Father. I don't know about you, but this year, Holy Week doesn't feel much like that. The shape of Holy Week feels to me like it will be more of a circle. And this came home to me when I was reading the first reading from Matthew about Palm Sunday, and then the Passion Gospel for today, and I was struck that Jesus goes in a complete circle, ending where he had begun, on the Mount of Olives. And I think this resonated for me because that's exactly what we will do this week. No matter how much we try to get some movement from garden to house or room to room in our Holy Week prayers, we too will end this week exactly where we started it. Because we simply can't go anywhere else. But this pattern of returning, the circular pattern, is typical of Matthew. And if we take a step away, a step back from today's text, we'll see that the whole gospel carries this shape. So much that happens in this passion narrative is an echo of the infancy narratives we focus on at Christmas. The beginning and the end are much closer together than we think, which certainly adds new flavour and meaning to that famous phrase from Revelation about Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And Matthew's whole story brings Jesus more or less geographically back to the same place that he started. Born in Bethlehem near Jerusalem, which is certainly a long way away from his home in Galilee, and then ends in arrest and death just outside of Jerusalem too. And so we, like the gospel shape, find ourselves back where we started. But we're never quite the same when we get back there, and neither was Jesus. We'll end up this week in the same place geographically. But perhaps this year, the movement will be within each of us as we keep Holy Week in new ways, and that it opens us up to new experiences of God through it. Perhaps that circle shape will then become instead a spiral, returning us to the same place, but with new insight. And it seems strange to me that this year, journey has been such a strong theme for us. Ruth and I have been reflecting this week how much of what we've been doing and reflecting on over the past months is proving to have been preparation for where we find ourselves unexpectedly now. Remember that journey Ruth talked about on the first Sunday in Lent? That's only 5 weeks ago now. And what she asked us to do was to put a little paper cutout of ourselves on that Lenten path. "Where are you in the story?" she asked us. Perhaps you were walking and cheering and praising on Palm Sunday. Maybe you were feeling tempted in the desert, or agonizing in the garden, or grieving at the cross. It's a theme that has continued to dominate my thoughts throughout the season of Lent. You might like to ask yourself, where am I now? And compare the two. Interestingly, I find myself still to be in the same place I was, which seems entirely appropriate given everything I've said so far today. But another question you might perhaps ask yourself is, who are you in the story? It's a question that rings loud in both the Palm narrative and the Passion narrative today, as people ask who Jesus is. And it's a question that has come up in several of our reflections and sermons in the past few weeks. Who is Jesus and who are you? Today's Gospel reading offers us a wide choice of roles to play, just as Ruth's Lenten map offered us a wide choice of places to be. I won't go through them all now, because you can do that for yourself at home. But perhaps spend some time this week reflecting on who in the story you identify most with right now. But if you do, make sure that you use this reading from Matthew's Gospel and read it slowly and carefully. And forget everything that you think you know about the Easter story. You might be surprised by what you find and notice different details that you hadn't seen before. You might be equally surprised by the things that you don't find in this gospel. Because each gospel is deliberately different, and it's why we cycle them year by year, and why we actually usually have two full readings of the Passion in Holy Week, one today on Palm Sunday, and another different one on Good Friday. And how fitting it seems to me that this year it's the turn of Matthew's Gospel. Surely the washing of Pilate's hands stands out like never before. But also, we can notice that we find no remorse from the criminal beside, and no comfort offered to him from the crucified Jesus as he hangs on the cross, because that's in Luke's Gospel. Instead, in Matthew's Gospel, we get Jesus' agonised cry of betrayal and abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus has walked with God. Jesus has agonised with God in the Garden of Gethsemane and been strengthened by his presence to carry on. But where is God now? Jesus dies feeling abandoned and betrayed. And that abandonment and betrayal are dominant themes throughout our reading today. First Judas, then the rest of the disciples, then Peter, even his best friend Peter, and then the whole crowd betray, run away, deny or turn against him. And finally, God seems to do the same. And I find there's something incredibly powerful in this reading for us on this particular Palm Sunday. Because today is not the triumphant entry to Jerusalem that we usually depict. We are already scattered like the disciples on Maundy Thursday. We are already hiding behind locked doors in the dark. And this week, instead of triumphant processions with crowds and palms, we stand separately at our gates and on our drives and cheer the NHS. Twice now we've done it, and I hope it will continue, round and round in circles, week by week. But I wonder if there's a point where we will turn, a point when the despair and the disappointment become too much for us to take. I hope not. The NHS have already been betrayed by successive governments and chronic underfunding. The NHS reminds me of the Israelites in Pharaoh's Egypt, continually asked to produce the same number of bricks, but having to go and gather their own straw as well. A modern depiction of that story might be the newspaper photograph I saw this morning of a nurse wearing a bin bag because she had no proper protective clothing to work in. The question is, what will happen next? I have digressed from our reading, but we could ask that same question about what next there too. And there are two stories of betrayal that stand out for me, Judas and Peter. They both betray Jesus completely, and yet one manages to come back from the brink. Peter somehow manages to go from denial and bitter weeping at the realisation of what he's done, to fulfilling Jesus' call to him to be the rock upon which the church is built. And there is great hope in that. The reason that this transformation for Peter was possible, and what Judas seemingly failed to see, is that God never abandoned Jesus. Never. Jesus was never truly alone on that cross. And we can see that in the instant physical and visceral reaction of God in creation as Jesus dies and the temple curtain is torn in two and the earth quakes. And I am reminded yet again of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but this time with the rest of the verse, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. And it is that knowledge that will sustain us this Holy Week. The knowledge that God is with us through all our trials, whether we feel it or not, even when everything is falling apart. This will be an odd Holy Week. There's no point pretending otherwise. And Easter Sunday will be different too. Although we will mark it and celebrate it as best we can, it will not feel like the glorious ascent into the light that it should do, because we'll all still be exactly where we are in lockdown. The dark is dark indeed, but the light is coming, and it will come, and God is with us, just as he was with Jesus on the cross. God is with us. At the beginning and at the end, and at all the time in between. Amen.